أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين، وصلى الله تبارك وتعالى وسلم على سيدنا محمد سيدنا وسندنا وحبيبنا وشفيعنا ومولانا، صلى الله عليه وعلى آله وأصحابه وأزواجه ذرياته وأهل بيته ومن تبعهم بإحسان إلى يوم الدين، وبعد. الحمد لله. Allah Ta'ala says in his book, وَأَمَّا مَنْ خَافَ مَقَامَ رَبِّهِ وَنَهَى النَّفْسَ عَنِ الْهَوَى فَإِنَّ الْجَنَّةَ هِيَ الْمَأْوَى. As for the one who fears the day of standing in front of his Lord and forbids his soul its vain desires, verily, paradise shall be his eternal abode. The nahi, or the forbidding of the nafs its desires, is the mujahada of the nafs. Jihad, struggle, is done against an enemy. The four principal enemies of every salik to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala are the nafs, a person's own self, their lower and more base desires, and shaitan, the satanic insinuation which drives a person purposely, constantly toward kufr, toward disbelief in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Whereas the nafs drives a person constantly toward arrogance. Shaitan will, through a predictable hierarchy of tricks, push a person toward kufr if he's able to, and if not toward sin and indecency, and if not to abandon acts of obedience and good things that a person does that are of benefit. And if he cannot do that, he will just bother a person and make it harder for them to do whatever they're trying to do. The third principal enemy of the salik is the dunya. The dunya that doesn't allow a person time or space or ability to do the things that they need to in order to rectify their relationship with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and make their suluk. The fourth is the hawa, the vain desire of a person, or the intrinsic disposition that a person has to do things that don't really make sense, to act on things that don't make sense, that are not in conformance with the aql, with the intellect, rather to do things just for the sake of doing them. And we have now a great number of people who have made hawa into their way of life. It's their love. It's something that they want to push just for the sake of pushing it. I remember when I worked at an Islamic charity. There was a guy in one of the departments who didn't seem very Islamic at all. And I remember he put up a post saying that it's time for all of us to get together and fight against Sunni supremacy and to center voices of Shia and Ahmadiyya and a Nation of Islam and this and that in order to thwart bigoted Sunni supremacy. And I was like, this makes no sense whatsoever, because mashallah, the one thing that Shias and Qadianis and Nation of Islam and all of these groups have in common is to agree to disagree. They don't even themselves rationally fit in with one another altogether. But this is a sickness that happens inside a person when their aql is so hated by them. It's so hated by them that it's no longer a trusted wazir or a trusted minister of the heart. Rather, it's the most despised citizen of the kingdom, and the faculties of the entire kingdom are used to despair and derange detract from the aql. Even the aql itself is used against itself, as we see in stupid and incoherent statements like this. And so a person has to make mujahada against that. And everybody likes doing something for the sake of doing it. Everyone's done something dumb in the past. When asked, why did you do it? They say, well, I don't know. I just did it. Did it make any sense? Can you explain what benefit you got out of it? No. So these are the four principal enemies of the salik toward Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And a person's mujahada is what? Is a fight against all of them. Now, when we say jihad al-nafs, you're fighting against yourself, so it doesn't look like you're fighting against anyone at all, because the entire battle is theoretically happening internally. But it is a a separation or segmentation of a person's spiritual makeup, and you fight against it. And again, like I said from before, you'll never completely kill your nafs. If you do, that's suicide. You like actually die. But you at least have to subjugate it to the point where it doesn't have the upper hand. Just like that, until the return of Sayyidina Isa alayhi salam, the people of this ummah will never have completely the upper hand over the people of disbelief. But there have been times in the past, and there will be times by Allah's fadl in the future also, where the kuffar are subjugated to the point where they're no longer allowed to or able to meddle with the affairs of the Muslims to such a point that they start to damage their chances at salvation. So Allah Ta'ala says in his book, and he says similar statements so many places in the book, وَأَمَّا مَنْ خَافَ مَقَامَ رَبِّهِ وَنَهَا النَّفْسَ عَنِ الْهَوَىٰ. The person who fears the standing in front of his Lord and forbids his nafs from its hawa, indeed Jannah is from its vain desires, indeed Jannah will be his eternal abode. Sayyidina Anas radiallahu ta'ala anhu narrates from the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, فِيمَا يَرْوِيهِ عَنْ رَبِّهِ عَزَّ وَجَلَّ قَالَ إِذَا تَقَرَّبَ الْعَبْدُ إِلَيَّ شِبْرًا تَقَرَّبْتُ إِلَيْهِ ذِرَاعًا وَإِذَا تَقَرَّبَ إِلَيَّ ذِرَاعًا تَقَرَّبْتُ إِلَيْهِ بَاعًا وَإِذَا أَتَانِي يَمْشِي أَتَيْتُهُ هَرْوَلَةً. رواه البخاري. Sayyidina Anas radiallahu ta'ala anhu narrates this hadith Qudsi that Allah ta'ala says, when my slave draw near to me by a hand's breadth, I shall come to him a cubit. So hand's breadth is from the tip of the middle finger to the wrist. So if my slave comes to me a hand's breadth, I will come to him a cubit. A cubit is from the tip of the finger until the elbow. So it's many times longer. And if my slave comes to me a cubit, then I come to him an arm span. Arm span is roughly, in most more normally formed human beings, roughly equivalent to the height of the person. And if he comes to me walking, I come to him running. So this second text from the Kitab and Sunnah that we look at, it indicates to us something, that the point of jihad and nafs is not necessarily jihad in general. Whoever the enemy is, whether he's internal or external, whether it's purely in one's suluk or it has some sort of other societal or civilizational import, that whatever the jihad the person is waging is, the point of it is not necessarily that you're just killing something, but you're giving something up in order to get something better. That a person sacrifices or goes through some difficulty, and what Allah gives a person back in its place is much more than what a person gave up. So it's in your interest. It's in your interest. It's in your interest to come and make mujahada in these nights in Ramadan. Why? Because man qama Ramadan iman wa ihtisaban ghufira lahu ma taqaddama min dhanbihi. The person who stands these nights in prayer, meaning in particular the Salat al-Taraweeh, whoever stands these nights in prayer of Ramadan, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, in faith in Allah ta'ala and hope for reward from him, Allah ta'ala will forgive whatever came before in sin. So you do something and you get something much bigger back. That's the point of all of this mujahada. And then the third text that I wanted to share for tonight's portion was from Sayyidina Abu Huraira radiallahu ta'ala anhu. And it's a narration of Muslim. أَنَّ رَسُولَ اللَّهِ صَلَّى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهُ وَسَلَّمَ قَالَ حُجِبَتِ النَّارُ بِالشَّهَوَاتِ حُجِبَتِ الْجَنَّةُ بِالْمَكَارِهِ مُتَّفَقٌ عَلَيْهِ وَفِي رِوَايَةٍ لِمُسْلِمٍ حُفَّتْ بَدْلَ حُجِبَتْ وَهُوَ بِمَعْنَاهُ أي بَيْنَهُ وَبَيْنَهَا هَذَا الْحِجَابُ فَإِذَا فَعَلَهُ دَخَلَهُ وَدَخَلَهَا عَفْوًا. So Sayyidina Abu Huraira radiallahu anhu, it's a hadith both of Bukhari and Muslim. He narrates that the Prophet ﷺ said that the hijab that covers the fire is every desire a person has. So it looks like your desires, you follow your desires, you come closer and closer to them, until once you actually embrace your Layla, you find out that she's the hellfire. And the hijab of Jannah is what? All those things that are disliked by nafs. The nafs dislikes death, the nafs dislikes going without, the nafs dislikes hunger and thirst, and it dislikes silence, and it dislikes obscurity, and it dislikes not having status amongst people, mm-hmm. and it dislikes all sorts of things. But those things are the hijab and jilbab and khimar and niqab and burqa of what of Jannah, that a person will keep doing those things with the aim of the pleasure of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and they'll keep fighting against the thing inside them that's telling them, like, you're a loser, you're wasting your time, you're wasting opportunity, you're destroying your life, you're wasting your life, etc. A person will keep suppressing and fighting against that voice by doing these things that bring them closer to Allah ta'ala. Until what? Until when they embrace their Layla, then they enter Jannah. That's what the natija and the result of that is. And Nawawi rahimahullah ta'ala says that it's hujibat, the word of hijab is used in the narration of Bukhari, whereas it's huffat, it's kind of surrounded, which is the word that's used in Muslim. He says that they effectively mean the same thing. Those are the two. Those are the two narrations of the two Sahihain. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala give us tawfiq. The Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, if you look at his own life, a person who wants to follow the sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, a person who wants to follow the tasawwuf of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, look and you'll see that you make sense of those things that were done by the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam through the lens of these mujahadat that we celebrate in the cultural manifestation of our tasawwuf. So, you know, people say, too much Quran and Sunnah, you sound like a Salafi, and I'd like to go to spiritual things that are not so dry, right? So let's go to Burda night. Why not? Let's go to Burda night. Mawli Hamza also likes Burda night, mashallah, right? ظلمت السنة من أحيى الظلام إلى أن اشتكت قدماه الضر من ورمي. I have transgressed the sunnah of the one who gave life in prayer to the night, to the point where his two mubarak feet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam would swell with edema. وشد من صغب أحشاءه وطوى تحت الحجارة كشحا مترف الأدم. That he tied stones to the side of his stomach in order to ward off the pangs of hunger. And in particular, right, there's the story of the Khandaq, which is mujahadat an-nafs and jihad fi sabilillah. Remember, we say people try to like separate the two of them, and it's all the same. It's all the same thing. They're different flavors of the same thing. And so what are they doing? They're digging the ditch, which is really hard. And the enemy is coming. It's hard physical labor. And the companions, radiallahu anhum, haven't eaten or drank or whatever. And they're digging this ditch. And they're under like a clock, because this huge army is going to come and like basically raise Medina to the ground and kill all the men and enslave the women and children. And so they have to dig the ditch very quickly. And there's nothing to eat, there's nothing to drink. And they're like, hey, aren't we supposed to be like God's chosen people, because we're the only ones who carry Tawheed, and these guys are all idol worshippers, and supposedly God hates all that stuff and whatever, right? Which is very interesting. It's a very pagan-like line of thinking. The idea that somehow, just because I'm not happy, somehow it means God doesn't exist. Well, God, maybe God exists and he doesn't want you to be happy. I don't know. Like, you know what I mean? It's a very pagan line of thinking, but it affects people. Shaitan brings it to people, and pagans eat it for breakfast. In fact, Christians eat it for breakfast all day. There's this idea that somehow God doesn't love you. You know, it's a sign that God doesn't love you because you're not making money or whatever. This whole, like, theology of America has been built on this. Mm-hmm. They even say it to this day. They're like, oh, if God really loves Gaza, like, then how come it's getting bombed into the ground? And if God loves the Muslims, how come we won such and such a battle? I don't know. Maybe because you're homicidal maniacs and God wants you to go to hell. This is not an argument, you know. Bring some sort of moral argument, some sort of argument based in virtue. Don't bring the dunya as your argument with regards to the higher realm. But at any rate, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, you know, they said, well, aren't we God's chosen people? And, look, you know, we're so hungry that we have stones tied to our stomachs in order to stave off the hunger. And the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam lifted his Mubarak shirt, and there are two stones that are tied to it. Now you tell me, as wonderful as the Qasida Burda is, have you heard me say anything bad about it in this or any other majlis? No, right? as wonderful as it is, what's the point of singing it if you don't want to, like, even forget about doing it? Okay, chalo, tiga, things to do, things is difficult. A lot of things the Prophet ﷺ did, I'm not doing them either. So, you know, you can kind of like very easily rip me back if I go down that line. I'm just saying, why don't we cultivate it? Why don't we celebrate it? Why don't we at least make dua to Allah Ta'ala? Right? وَيْتَمَنَّ عَلَى اللَّهِ الْأَمَانِي. Make dua like umniya, ya Allah, like a long shot dua that give me these things. No, rather we don't want them. We actively don't want them. And so it's qadh, it's illa qadiha, it's a deep and destructive defect in our iman that we neither cultivate these things, nor do we aspire these things, nor do we celebrate them. In fact, even when we read the verses, we intentionally don't really talk about what that means. We don't quote it, and you know, we use very nice voices to, you know, recite it with one another, but we don't ever talk about, we don't ever quote it in our day-to-day life, which is kind of what literature is supposed to be for, right? It's supposed to kind of be a reflection of your own experiences in life, but somebody else said it in words better than you. We don't use it or intersperse it into our own daily lives and into our own daily practices. وراودته الجبال الشم من ذهب عن نفسه فأراها أيما شممي وأكدت زهده فيها ضرورته إن الضرورة لا تعدو عن العسمي. Right? Then Muhammad Rasulullah, in the rest of the more well-known verses that every day he has probably heard on PTV at some point or another, right? That he was the one, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, what was his mujahada? That the mountains, they tried to seduce him by saying, if you like, we can be turned to gold for you. But he was the one who showed them who the real mountain is. Sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. That was his mujahada against the dunya, that he was offered all of these things and he didn't take them. And who's offering them? Allah, not shaitan. You and me, shaitan's like, hey, you know, like $5 an hour extra, you know, at work, and just, you know, go and sell your honor and dignity. Sure, sounds like a deal. And $5 an hour, that means like after like 3 years, I'll be able to, like, you know, pay my home off like, you know, several payments earlier or whatever, right? This is not shaitan offering him the dunya, rather Allah Ta'ala, but still Allah Ta'ala wanted to show something to the ummah through it, that you don't need those things in order for stuff to happen. You need who? Allah. And his own asceticism, his own zuhd, emphasized that there is you have necessity, but the sha'ir Busir rahimahullah ta'ala says that the temptation of necessity cannot successfully attack what infallibility. Right, the Rasul sallallahu alaihi wasallam is completely incorruptible. So these types of things, they don't work on him, sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And so you see that in his life. He used to do things like, he used to stand in the night in prayer, even though it wasn't far, until his feet would swell. He used to go through hunger. He used to fast, and he used to go out in the path of Allah subhanahu wa taala and fight, even though people would have fought on his behalf. جُعِلَتْ رِزْقِي تَحْتَ ظِلِّ رُمْحِي. He said that my rizq, my provision was placed for me in the shade of my spear, which is very interesting, because the spear is not the weapon of the elite classes of soldiers. Rather, it's the weapon of the lowest rank of infantry. Why? Because the shaft of the spear is made out of wood. It's cheap. The metal is the expensive part. A sword is expensive. Even to this day, if you think it's expensive to get a sword nowadays, imagine how difficult it must have been back in the old days when they didn't have modernized manufacturing means at their disposal, and they didn't have techniques that are now known to people at their disposal, and the access to just ridiculous amounts of raw material from the world that are subsidized because of slavery and theft. It was very difficult. A good sword was very hard to come by, and they would be used and survive for generations and generations, and they would be repaired and used again if something happened to them. But even then, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he had armor, he had a helmet, sallallahu alaihi wasallam. He had swords, many swords, not just one. He had many swords, alayhi salatu wasalam, which were named. He had a bow, sallallahu alayhi wasalam. He had the entire kit of gear, and he bought it with his own money. And he, sallallahu alayhi wasalam, kept a riding beast. All of these things, he kept them ready, and he practiced them, and he trained them, and he went out in the path of Allah Ta'ala, and he had the patrician amongst his companions. The noblemen amongst his companions, all of them did it, and he encouraged people to do so, and he talked about the reward of all of those things. And so see how these things, all of these pieces, they fit together. The person who tries to separate them, one from the other, that person has done an injustice and a disservice to the sunnah of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wasallam. Look through his Mubarak life, the maghazi that he participated in, the Battle of Badr, the Battle of Uhud, the Fath of Makkah, Tabuk, the Ain Hamra after the day of Badr, the siege of the Khandaq, the Battle of Hunain, which is mentioned in the Book of Allah Ta'ala. Look at his fana. You want to talk about his Sufic virtue, وَمَا رَمَيْتَ إِذْ رَمَيْتَ وَلَكِنَّ اللَّهَ رَمَى, that Allah Ta'ala, he took away from the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam his action, and he attributed it to himself. So that you are not the one who threw when you threw, but Allah is the one who threw, which is an honor that Allah Ta'ala attributed the action of the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam to himself. And it's an honor above the other prophets, even though Allah Ta'ala says, وَقَتَلَ دَاوُدُ جَالُوتَ, that Allah Ta'ala said that. We read the verse tonight, mashallah, that David slew Goliath. But when it comes to the battles of the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, وَمَا رَمَيْتَ إِذْ رَمَيْتَ, that you didn't throw when you threw. Rather, Allah is the one who threw. وَلَكِنَّ اللَّهَ رَمَى. This is fana. This is the same fana that all the goofed up, tutti frutti, fresh and fruity Sufis talk about with their like weed smoking circles. They talk about fana and, down, let's play the whatever and everything, right? But the context, where is the context? What's the point of talking about a person's mujahada if they're not going to be able to show it in the midan of qital, between haqq and between batil, right? We're not talking about like Machiavellian politics, but we're talking about what? In the defense of the weak, in the defense of the helpless, the defense of women and children and orphans, those people who have nobody to protect them, those people who are getting eaten under the law of the jungle, in the defense of the honor of Allah and His prophets, alayhi wasalam, His scriptures, the places of worship, and all of those things that we hold sacred. If a person cannot stand up for those things, then they really are a weak person. If they at least acknowledge their weakness, there's still some good in them. But if they're going to pretend like somehow what they're doing is a genuine thing, and what the people who have the strength to stand for the sake of Allah, and they expend and they sacrifice their strength for Allah Ta'ala's sake, that person is doing the work of shaitan. Why? Because they are empowering the people of batil by disbarring anybody from vying against them. And such people are a curse. And such people, no matter how beautifully they recite the Quran, they're not reciting the Quran. The form is that of the Quran, but it doesn't go anywhere beneath their throat. And they're singing a lullaby to the ummah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, trying to get them to go to sleep. Whereas the reality is what? Is if you understood something about Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam's sunnah, and you understood something about his fikr and that of his companions radiallahu anhum, you would know that they trained themselves, they struggled, they trained themselves, they denied, and they fought their nafs, its desires, they fought their enemies internally to the point where they had a grip then on their external enemies. And it's something that's missing, it's something that we need to revive in ourselves. And we start with this Salatul Taraweeh. If the enemies of Islam knew what it was, they would send their missiles and their drones and their target heat-seeking weapons against it. But they're completely blind. Allah Ta'ala made them what? Allah Ta'ala made them completely blind in this world, and he's going to make them literally blind in the hereafter, that they don't know that this is where these things come from. وَجَعَلْنَا مِنْ بَيْنِ أَيْدِيهِمْ سُدًّا وَمِنْ خَلْفِهِمْ سُدًّا فَأَغْشَيْنَاهُمْ فَهُمْ لَا يُبْصِرُونَ. It's not just only for getting out of speeding tickets. Rather, Allah Ta'ala says that we put a barrier in front of them and a barrier behind them, and we've covered them over, and they're not able to see. They have no vision whatsoever. They're not able to see what's going on. So alhamdulillah, thumma alhamdulillah, and bushra to the person who made it to Salatul Taraweeh, and to the person who fasted on this day and fought against their nafs. not looking at the thing they shouldn't have looked at, and not listening to the thing they shouldn't listen to, and not talking about the thing that there's no benefit in talking about, and not tasting the thing that they shouldn't taste. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala accept your mujahada, and may Allah ta'ala return in barakah from it such an iman that you taste the sweetness of it in your heart, and give you the tawfiq of doing such deeds that are worthy of a person of the ummah of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Wa sallallahu ta'ala ala rasulihi sayyidina Muhammad wa ala alihi wa sahbihi ajma'in.